Well, tonight we get to talk about the passage in James that's usually of the greatest interest to us as Protestant and Reformed Christians. The one where he talks about justification and works in a way that makes us uncomfortable. The relationship between faith and works, I think, is always an interesting one for us as Protestants, because it seems to me anyway that I think we have a tendency to sort of go back and forth. We'll sort of go back and forth between, you know, for a little while, sort of heavy emphasis on obedience of certain sorts, whatever the issue of the day is, sex or the language that we use, or some other question of piety, of the personal holiness that we're meant to exhibit, or perhaps, you know, sort of championing particular social causes on abortion or care for the poor or something similar. All of these, of course, very good things. We'll sort of go on sort of hitting these as key, as central to our Christian identity, and then for a little while swing back to saying that sort of all we need to do is rest in Jesus. We need to remember the gospel, remember God's grace, and that it really doesn't matter what we do. We just need to rest in the work of Christ. And it always leaves us, I think, asking the question, is it important what we do? What do works have to do with faith, if anything? If we're justified by faith alone, how can what we do matter? James has something to say about that here in the second chapter of his letter. So I'm going to get you to open up to James chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 14 through to the end of the chapter, through to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Father, bring us some clarity tonight on an issue that sometimes seems muddy to us. Help us understand how it is that we're counted as righteous, as not guilty, as loved by you. And help us see how what we do and how we live relates to our faith. So, Father, open our minds and our hearts tonight to be able, by the illuminating work of your Spirit, to see what it is that you say in your word, to take comfort and to be encouraged, perhaps even challenged by what is written in your word. So make us attentive and careful and with hearts that desire. Give us hearts that desire to hear your truth, to put it into practice, to believe it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So we could spend hours and hours and hours on this tonight. I promise you that we won't. What we're going to try to do is just in a few minutes to understand how it is that faith and works sort of go together, what relationship they have, and why it's important for you and for me. I think that James gives us his central question, his central point, very early on in this passage. He asks, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And when he asks, "Can that faith save him?" I think he's giving us what his central point is. His central question is, what kind of faith saves? In Reformed theology, we have this thing that we call saving faith, where we hear the gospel and we believe it, we apprehend it by faith that's a gift of God. And that saving faith is faith that is the work of, or it, that we have it because it's given to us because our hearts have been turned from hearts that are dead into hearts that are alive, hearts that are stony into hearts that are made of flesh and are now receptive to Jesus Christ. And we're given faith to believe in him, that we recognize our own sinfulness and we believe in Jesus and in him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the question that James is asking is, what does that faith actually look like? What kind of faith is that? What happens because of it? And sometimes we get this, if you read a little bit about this idea of justification and about Paul and about James, sometimes you will read people or hear people say that there's sort of this tension that goes on in the New Testament, that Paul and James are actually sort of on opposite sides of the discussion about how justification works. That where Paul will say that we're justified by faith alone, that all we need to do is believe in Jesus, works don't matter at all, where James, if we take him at least at face value, seems to be saying that you're justified by your works, and faith really isn't all that important, it's what you do that matters. But it's just not what's going on here. This isn't James versus Paul. This isn't James writing what he does in order to take Paul to task. Paul doesn't, well, first of all, because James is writing before Paul. But Paul isn't writing what he does to take James to task. They're addressing different issues. They're addressing different questions. Paul writes in Galatians and Ephesians and a number of places where he talks about this. He's arguing against people who said that circumcision and other works were necessary for justification, that if you really want to be declared righteous by God, there are things that you need to do, and that it's on the basis of those things that you'll be declared innocent, not guilty, righteous in God's sight, justified in God's sight. James is addressing a totally different question. He's confronted by people who are saying that faith is essentially a purely intellectual exercise. That if we just believe proposition A, B, and C, that if we say in our mind that we believe that that is true, now we can sit back and just sort of enjoy the ride until life is out and we get to go to heaven. He's addressing people who are essentially saying that I can, so long as I believe what is true, it really doesn't matter what I do from here on out. That's what he's addressing. And so he says what he's trying to say in a few ways. First, he says that faith without works is like wishing a poor man well without helping him. He says, beginning at verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." He's saying, imagine someone coming to you who is very poorly dressed. Maybe it's wintertime and all they have are, you know, jeans and a t-shirt, something like that. And they don't have access to daily food. Perhaps they can eat a little bit, but they're never getting enough. They're never getting what they need each day. And each day it's a serious problem. And this is someone in your community and that's a part of your church. And they're coming and they're looking for help. And what you do is you say, "Oh, that's so terrible. I'm so sorry. May you be full. May you be warm. May you be well. Go on your way." And you just leave him as he was. He says, what good is that? What good are your words without actions to go along with them? And he says, faith without works is the same thing. What good is saying that you believe something if you're not willing to act on it too? What good is it saying that you trust in God, that you believe in Jesus, that you believe that he's Lord, if you're not willing to hear what he says and then do it as well, if you're not willing to follow him? And at the very end, he says that it's like the body without the spirit. In verse 26, he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." That there is meant to be this connection between what we believe and then how we live because of what we believe, and that they cannot be driven apart. And he says also that true faith isn't simple recitation of good doctrine. And I think as Reformed folks, where we put so much emphasis on good doctrine, which is a good emphasis, by the way, since we put so much emphasis on it, we easily slip into the idea that we are saved by our good doctrine, that it is simply believing the right things. If we can get the right propositions in the right order, phrase the right way, that means that we have true saving faith, that we really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that justification is definitely ours. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. One of the most foundational things that any Jew could believe, any Christian as well, is that God is one, that there is one God. It's a good thing to believe. He says, you do well, but even the demons believe that, and they shudder in fear of their judgment because they don't have faith. So faith without works is like having a hungry, cold person in front of you and saying, "I really hope that works out for you," and then leaving them on their own. And it's not just simply believing the right things in your head, though that's necessary too. He says that true faith is like Abraham. He gives a couple of examples from the Old Testament. He says it's like Abraham, who believed God and trusted him enough to be willing to sacrifice his son. Beginning in verse 20, he says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Or he says true faith is like Rahab, who trusted God and was willing to let the spies escape when they come in to spy out the promised land. And then she hides them so that they're not discovered by the authorities, and then she lets them go another way. Essentially, what he's saying is that saving faith, the kind of faith that saves, believes God, trusts him, trusts in the promises of Jesus, believes the gospel, And because we believe the gospel, we want to follow Jesus too. We want to obey him. We want to listen to him and follow him and do what he says. And that those two things, they can't be separated. They have to go together. That if we say we have faith, but then we just forget the rest of it, that it's just not faith. It doesn't work that way. That saving faith justifies. And it, you know, the whole Protestant ideal is absolutely true, that we are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That is completely true and is very good news. But saving faith is never absent of works. It cannot be. They are meant to go together. They must go together. And it's not the Reformed faith to minimize the importance of obeying God, of loving neighbor, and of even of spirit-filled effort in living like Christ. A faith that has no works, James says, is no faith at all, and it cannot justify you. So as we believe the gospel, as we believe that it is true, that we are sinners, that on our own, that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that actually our sin has made us enemies of God, and that we deserve his anger and his punishment. That's what we deserve on our own, by ourselves. But that he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to take the penalty for our sins that we deserve by substitution. So that if we believe in him, if we put our faith in him, that our sins will be put onto him and he will pay the penalty for it, and his righteousness will be given to us so that we can be called righteous and loved and forgiven and children in God's sight. It's very, very, very good news. If we believe this, then we need to want to follow Jesus too. We want to listen to him and follow him and obey him. And so things like the Ten Commandments, things like the Sermon on the Mount, things like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 need to play a large role in our walk of faith. They need to be things that shape who we think that we are, who we believe ourselves to be, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be someone who has saving faith, care for the hungry and poor, just as the example that James gives to us here. I think that there are a couple of things that we can, I mean, in many ways, this is sort of a, in many ways, it's a very technical sort of debate as to how James works with Paul and Paul with James, but at the same time, the question is a very practical one for us in our lives. There are a couple of important things, I think, that we can take away. The first is that our justification is not because of our works, it is because of our faith. But the question is, what kind of faith saves? Right. And so if it's because of our faith, and ultimately our standing with God isn't because of how good we are in following Jesus or anything like that, but because of his righteousness given to us, then there is good news for us that when we sin, or when we feel inadequate in our practicing holiness, or when we realize that there was an opportunity to do good and we totally blew it, a realization I come to more and more often, it seems. But there is that when those things happen, we don't need to lose hope. That we can remember that we are who we are because of Christ's righteousness given to us, not anything that's so great and grand and wonderful in ourselves. And so that is good news. But we also need to remember the other side of this. And that is that pursuing good, that works in our lives, that wanting to live like and become like Jesus is not optional. And it's not just sort of this side thing that we get around to after we've done the real stuff, which is just believing in Jesus. it's tightly connected to our faith, that saving faith is necessarily linked to good works, following after Jesus, wanting to become like him. They have to go together. And so any way of speaking about works in the Christian life like they are, you know, I mean, sometimes this is the stuff of internet memes, right? That, you know, it's not, that Christianity isn't about what you do, it's about what's been done for you or something like that. And all of that, I mean, in one sense is very true. That our justification, that the way that God looks at us as righteous isn't because of something that we've done, that's true. But it's easy to walk away from things like that and think, well, it just doesn't, you know, I mean, I believe in Jesus, and so his righteousness is mine, and now it doesn't matter what I do. And that's just not true. It's just not true. They have to go together. They must. And that's James's point here. And so let's leave here and go about our lives convinced of a couple things and encouraged by a couple of things. The first is that we are beloved children of God, not because we are so great and grand and wonderful, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, and that we are what we are because we are in Christ, we're in union with him, we belong to him, and that is great news, and we can rest in that. And to be encouraged that part of that is wanting to follow after our master, is wanting to become like Jesus. And then that's not just sort of an optional add-on, but it's actually part of the Christian faith, is walking with Jesus. And that's good news too, because it means that he hasn't just saved us and then sort of left us to twist in the wind for the rest of our lives, wondering what it is that we're supposed to be and supposed to do, but he's given us a way to follow. He's given us his own life as an example. And the rest of the New Testament calls us to imitate him, to become like him, to be renewed into his image. And it's good that in Jesus Christ we know where we are going, we know what our home is, we know what our destination is, and he provides us the way there as well. It's following after him in his footsteps. Let's take encouragement from that. And let's ask him, pray to him for help along the way. He forgives us when we fail, and he'll give us grace to keep following after him too. Let's pray. Father, we rest in the hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray too that out of our faith will come a true desire to follow after Christ. That works will follow on after our faith because they must. And just as you give us grace to deliver us from our sin, to deliver us from death into life, from darkness into light, that you'll give us grace as well to follow after Jesus. So help us, we pray. Let us help one another and encourage and spur one another on in this trek after the Lord Jesus in this life. We pray that we'll take encouragement in it, that we are following after him in the narrow path that leads to life. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing as we close our time together. Please stand. Thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. Go in the peace of Jesus Christ.